So just to give you a backstory, Philippians. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And so on his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, he goes to this place called Philippi. And it was there that he met a woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple, as the Bible describes her. And so, in other words, purple things. And so she would sell these purple things with her family. It was a family business. And anyway, the Lord touches her heart in such a way where she is converted to Christianity. Her and her entire family get saved and are baptized at that moment upon hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what joy began in Philippi. And other interesting things begin to happen in Philippi as Paul continues his journey. He runs across this woman who was demon-possessed, and she made her master's great profit by fortune-telling. And so we know that fortune-telling is not of God. It's a demonic power. So we are not to dabble with those things. But this woman found herself fortune-telling, making money for her master. Well, whenever the good news of the gospel came through, and Paul's preaching is that she got delivered from those demonic spirits and was no longer profitable to her master. And so this kind of caused an uproar. Anytime you touch someone's money, anytime you touch someone's way of life, people don't really like that a whole lot. And so they had Paul and his companion Silas arrested, and they were thrown into prison. Now, something amazing begins to happen, and this is kind of what this whole book is based from, is the fact that instead of letting his prison discourage him, instead of letting the walls around him just kind of really define who he was, Paul and Silas begin to lift up a noise. They begin to lift up a shout. They begin to lift up a psalm unto the Lord. They begin to sing. It says so loud that the other prisoners begin to listen, that they were hearing the songs coming from Paul and Silas. Even though they were bound, they were free on the inside. You can be in a situation, in a circumstance where you feel like you're bound on the outside, but you can have joy on the inside. And so Paul and Silas began to let those songs come forth from their heart, from their spirit. And the Lord heard their prayers. The Lord heard their singing along with everyone else. And it says that the Lord sent a great earthquake and began to shake the prison. He shook the prison to the point, that's what the Lord will do. Whenever you begin to shout and you begin to praise in the midst of your circumstances, he's going to shake that thing which is binding you. He's going to shake that prison and so that you can go free. And so the chains begin to fall, the shackles begin to break, and they are totally free. They can walk out if they want to. But Paul's like, no. They put me in here. They're going to come and they're going to come over here themselves and release me from prison. And so, long story short, the jailer that witnessed all these things, he thought, surely, man, I'm a dead man. And so he was about to take his own life because these prisoners are now free. And Paul says, look, friend, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. We're all here. And so the jailer gets saved. His whole entire family gets saved. So now you have the beginnings of the church at Philippi. You have Lydia and her family. You have the jailer and his family. And many others who receive Christ and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now Paul, later on in life, after going to Jerusalem, he is again sent to prison. The man had a way of getting to prison. You know, he was a gospel preacher man. He didn't do anything wrong as far as like murdering or stealing from people. But what he did, he preached the gospel. He preached the good news. And for that, he was thrown into prison. So he finds himself in prison again. And this is where he writes the four letters. And so one of these letters is the book of Philippians. All right, so he writes. So here's the thing to take note of as well. And so not only the first time that he was in prison, he began to sing and he began to pray unto the Lord. The second time he finds himself in prison, he says, how am I going to minister? How am I going to affect someone? Even though I'm in these bars, even though I'm behind these walls, I still want to be effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins to write letters. And we are reading those letters this morning, still impacted by what he did in prison. So don't let your prison walls define you. Don't let your prison walls limit you, because God can use even that in you for his glory. So Paul writes this. He writes to the church of Philippi, and we pick it up in Philippians 1:1-11, and it says this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So one of the first things I want to point out is Paul's humble approach. In other letters, he refers to himself as an apostle. And the apostle was the calling that God had on his life. So just to be clear, an apostle went and set up churches. He set up churches, and then he would set up pastors and teachers in that church. And then he would move to another place, and he would set up another church, and he would set up pastors and preachers in that particular place as well. So his calling was to be an apostle. But instead of being recognized by his calling, he chooses to be recognized by the word servant, which I find so interesting, because the word servant means this: one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. So Paul is choosing to identify himself in the fact that he is a servant of Christ, in the fact that he has surrendered his will to the will of Christ. In other words, it is Christ's will and not our own will. And so he surrenders to that. And whenever I think about this, I also think about a passage in Philippians 2, just a chapter over. Whenever Jesus kind of did the same thing, it talks about it, Philippians 2, 5 through 7, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant," so there's that word again, "being born in the likeness of men." Jesus, though he was God, though he was equal with God, chose to come to this earth as a servant. He came to serve and not to be served, and that's what he says. And so Paul is identifying with the fact that Jesus was a servant. Jesus was completely surrendered to the will of God. If you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Not my will." In other words, if it was up to me, I would probably not do this, but your will be done. He was completely surrendered to the will of God. So Paul is identifying himself in that. He said, "I want to be a servant just as Jesus was a servant," and he laid down his life. How many of you guys know that there is a joy in serving? That there is a joy whenever we lay down our lives for the cause of the gospel, whenever we begin to serve others. If you've been with us long enough, we used to do Hope Serves projects, and it really was a joy to go out there and minister and to maybe cut trees or cut grass, whatever it may have been. It's a joy to serve. Perhaps you had a chance to serve last week with hamburgers or school supplies or whatever it may have been as we did this little outreach. It is a joy whenever we lay down our lives for the will of God, to lay down our lives completely and wholly unto him. There's a joy in serving. And so perhaps in order to get your joy back this morning, perhaps there's a way that you can serve. Perhaps there's a way you can lay down your life, lay down your wants, your desires for the benefit of someone else. And I guarantee that you will find joy as you begin to do that. And instead of it always being about us, saying, "How can I serve? Let me have the heart of a servant." And I guarantee that you will find joy in that. Amen. There is a joy in serving. And so more than that, we look at that verse again, verse 1. It says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints." Now, we're not talking about Michael Thomas and Alvin Kamara and James Winston and all these guys. Though if they are Christians, then we are talking to them. But we're talking to all the saints in Christ. And so that word saint there is a more in term of endearment. It comes from the Greek word hagias, which is the most holy thing, a saint. Saints are chosen by God before the foundation of the world, destined to be holy or set apart for God. And so whenever Paul is referring to the saints, he's talking about a people who are set apart. How many of you guys know that you are set apart from this world, that you are not to be like this world, that you are called to be different, you are called to shine the light of Christ in this world, you are called to demonstrate light in the midst of darkness, you are called to be set apart, you are the saints, you are set apart, amen? And so you're not the Vikings or anything like that, you are the saints of the living God. And so the letter is to the saints, and it's from Paul. And he's writing to the saints who are at Philippi. So we come to this deeper understanding that Paul's writing to his beloved, to those of the same faith, to those who are working the gospel just as he is working for the gospel, who has given up their lives just as he has given up their lives. There is like a unique bond that we have as Christians as we begin to work together for the cause of Christ. Verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." And so the church at Philippi made Paul's prayer list. All right, how many of you guys got a prayer list that you're constantly praying for people on a daily basis? Imagine making Paul's prayer list. You know that Paul is praying for you. That's pretty awesome. The church at Philippi made his list. And so what it said is that, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so Paul finds a joy in praying. How many of you guys find joy in praying, or do you think of joy as, "Oh, something I have to do this morning. I have to pray. I have to get up and pray to the Lord." There's a joy that comes up in our heart. I get to spend time with my Creator. I get to be in His presence. I get to allow Him to fill my life with His goodness. There is joy in praying. There is joy in praying for one another. And this is what Paul is doing. In a sense, he's praying for the church at Philippi. Whenever you begin to consider your brothers and your sisters in Christ, you begin to lift them up to the Lord. There is great joy in praying. Amen. And so if you're trying to get your joy back, one way is that we're going to serve. We're going to get our joy back by serving. Another way that we're going to get our joy back is by praying. Amen. We're going to begin to pray. We're going to pray for joy. How many of you guys know that if you're lacking joy, that you can ask God to give you joy? That you can ask God, "Would you renew the joy of my salvation?" That's the prayer that David prayed. Because sometimes, you know, this life, we look around and we're bombarded by the news. We're bombarded by social media and whatever it may be. And if you spend enough time in that kind of stuff, your joy is easily going to be taken away. Amen? I mean, your joy, it doesn't take long. Like 5 minutes looking at the news or looking at social media, and like, boom, there goes your joy. And we're like Christians. We're just like, "Okay, yeah, go ahead, take my joy. I'm going to get involved in this. I'm going to be emotionally involved in this thing. I'm going to let this thing steal my joy." So we're guilty. We're guilty ones because we allow the enemy to steal our joy. It's time to get our joy back, amen, as believers. We've got to place guards over our mind. If social media is causing you to, you know, just be depressed and discouraged and all these things, get off of social media. You know, it's common sense. You know, it makes sense. Don't let anything steal your joy. If you're hanging around the wrong group of people and they're bringing you down, they're stealing your joy, guess what? Remove yourself from those people. Find someone else to be in fellowship with. Don't let anything or anyone steal the joy that God has placed in your heart. Amen? Because as Christians, there is great joy, amen, living for the Lord. And there is no satisfying life rather than being in Christ. And so, if we skip ahead, we realize in chapter 4 why Paul is so thankful for this church at Philippi. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So Paul he's praying for this church at Philippi, a big part because they sponsored him. They believed in Paul. They said, "Hey, you know, we're going to continue to fund you. We're going to continue. We believe in you, Paul. We're going to support you." And we need that as a church. You need that in your life, people who will support you, even whenever you feel like you're in a prison, when you feel like you're in confined spaces. So there is a joy in serving. There is joy in praying. Amen. And then it gets even better. If your joy is not stirred by now, I'm hoping by the end of this message, your joy will be stirred. Because it just gets better and better. In verse 6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'll read that again because it's so good. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is a joy in God's faithfulness. Amen. There is a joy when we begin to think about the faithfulness of God. And Paul is so assured and he is so confident that God is committed to the church at Philippi that he writes it in his letter. And the reason why he is so confident is because he realizes the stand that they are making for the gospel. He realizes how passionate they are for the things of God. He says, I am persuaded. I know that God is, he is faithful to finish and to complete the work which he has started in you. I would like to say the same thing to you this morning. That God is faithful to complete the work in which he has begun in you. He won't leave you partially. He will bring it to completion. He will bring it to completion. He's still working on you. You're still in the process. It's not over. Amen. The coffin hasn't been still. There's still life in your lungs. He is committed to you. He is committed to you all the way to the end. What an awesome thing to consider that the God who created you is committed that you make it all the way to the end. He is committed. He loves you with that kind of love, with that kind of passionate love. He says, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so has the day of Jesus Christ happened yet? Not yet. What is the day of Jesus Christ? Well, in Isaiah, he describes it this way. He says, well, for the day of the Lord is near as destruction from the Almighty will come. Oh, so he begins to describe the day of the Lord as destruction, mainly upon the wicked, not upon the righteous, but we're going to see the wrath of God executed on the wicked. You know, Ezekiel also kind of says the same thing in Ezekiel 33:30, verse 3. He says, well, at last for the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. So again, we see that God is coming to execute judgment upon the enemies of God. Furthermore, we see in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 7, says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so we see both. We see that the day of the Lord is coming and he's coming to execute judgment on the wicked, but he's also coming to give relief to the righteous. He's coming to give relief to the righteous. There's coming a day. And the Lord, again, he is committed to developing and to completing the work which he has begun in you till the day of the Lord. At that day, at that moment when he comes back in the clouds, we will be perfect. The work will be complete. But until then, you're still in the process. That he has you in the process. He is working in you. And he is making all things work out together for your good. And so another thing, this should bring joy, that you're going to get relief from all the evil that's in this world, from all the heartache, from all the sickness, from all the disease that is in this world, from all the fussing and backbiting and murmuring and all these crazy things that we see in this life right now. You will get eternal relief. You won't have to deal with this anymore. We're going to be out of here. We're taking the next flight up. Jesus is coming back. We're going with him. Amen? Now, he promises you relief. And so, hopefully this inspires joy in your heart this morning, that we have something to look forward to. That though we look around right now and we see, COVID kind of rising up again, we're living for a day when that will be no more. We're living for a day where we will love and there will be no more hate. Amen? We live for that day. We're going to have eternal relief from where we are right now. That's at the day of the Lord. Till then, he's still faithful to complete the work which he has begun in you. So we take joy in the fact that God is faithful. Verse 7 says this. It is right, this is Paul continuing, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that's what we were kind of talking about earlier. Paul's like, I'm confident that God is going to complete the work in you, man, because I can see evidence of your faith. I can see that God has impacted you in such an incredible way. You know, he says, I hold you in my heart, for we are all partakers. In other words, you are a co-laborer in Christ with me. As I have preached the gospel, you have met all of my physical needs. As I went out and established churches, you were right there with me. I believe that God is able, and I am confident to say this to you. You know, there's such a unique thing that we have as Christians, that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the bond that keeps us. That is the bond that binds us all together. Christ, we are in Christ. And so we have this unique bond with one another because we're really in God's family. There's joy in being in the family of God. Amen. That whenever you go through some trying times in your life, when you go through adversity in your life, you know that you can go to another brother, another sister, and say, hey, you know what? I'm really struggling in this area. I need you to pray for me. And as the family of God, we reach out. The arm reaches out to the hand. The hand reaches out to the foot, because we're all many members, all part of one body. Amen? It's the beauty of the church. There's joy in being in God's family. There's joy in knowing that you're not alone in this thing. I'm so encouraged every time I go to like a men's conference or a Christian concert or something like this, just to see other brothers and sisters from other churches, from other places, lifting up the name of God, worshiping with all the heart, and talking to other pastors, and they're going through the same struggles. I'm like, I am not alone in this thing. It is so encouraging. It brings joy in my life to realize there's other people fighting for the cause of Christ as well. I'm not alone in this thing. And so whenever we come to church together, we ought to be encouraged. Hey, look, there's other brothers and sisters doing the same. They're fighting. Look what they're fighting through. Look what they're going through. But they're still lifting up the name of Jesus. They're still singing those songs. They're letting those songs come from their heart. Even though they're in a prison, even though they're bound, they're letting those songs come up. And we are greatly encouraged. So we find joy in being in God's family. Verse 8 says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that again. It says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So what is he saying right there? He's in prison. He's yearning for the church at Philippi. But he said, look, my yearning is Christ's yearning in me. In other words, Christ is yearning for you. Christ is committed to you. Christ is yearning for you through me. That's how we know that Christ is committed to us. That's how we know that Christ is committed to this Philippian church. He yearns for you. He yearns. His spirit is yearning for you. The Bible says that he makes intercession. He is before the throne of God, and he makes intercession for the saints of God. That Jesus is praying for you right now. He said, I'm praying that Ted will make it. I'm praying that Ted will overcome adversity. I'm praying that he will just continue to move forward. He will continue to do the things of God. Jesus is praying for you. And if that doesn't bring joy in your life, if nothing in this sermon that I said brings joy in your life, I think you're spiritually dead. You know, because there's something that should really strike a chord with us to think about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. To think about he is committed to you. He is committed to finishing the work that he has begun in you. That there is joy in this. There is joy in serving. There is joy in praying for one another. There is joy in being in God's family. There is joy in considering God. He is committed towards me. Let your joy be stirred up this morning. And one last point I want to bring out. There is joy in being in God's hands. And so Paul, again, he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He is encouraged and he is filled with joy as he is writing, because he knows that the yearning inside of him is really Christ's yearning. So if it's Christ's yearning, then Christ is committed, and Christ is providing, Christ has them in his hands. You know, we can take great relief, even right now. So we're facing a pandemic. We're still in this thing, a couple of years into it. We can take relief. We can take joy in the fact that Jesus has us in his hands. Amen. That we are protected by the blood of Jesus. We are covered with his blood. Amen. That he is faithful to us. He is faithful to complete the work which he has begun. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Perhaps you're in this place today and you haven't been joyful. You have allowed certain things to steal your joy. And today, I'm telling you to get your joy back. Get your joy back. And notice, I put the responsibility on you. You get your joy back. You allow the enemy to steal it. You get it back. Joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from being in his presence. You decide, I am not going to allow these things to steal my joy anymore. That is a decision you have to make. And you decide that you're going to find yourself in the presence of God and surrender those things unto him. You decide that this morning. It's a choice of your will that you have to make. You know, sometimes I think we like the pity party. We like people feeling sorry for us. We like the negativity, and so we choose that rather than choosing joy. Today, I would say, get your joy back. Get your joy back. Refuse to allow this world to steal your joy. You might be like Paul in a prison. You might not see a way out of it, and it may seem fearful, but don't let anything steal your joy this morning. You're in this place, and you just need your joy back. Would you just stand to your feet? We're going to pray for you. Come on, you need your joy back. And as you're standing, I believe that you're taking a step of faith and that joy is coming back to you. You might have to be like David and say, God, renew the joy of my spirit. Renew the joy within me, the joy of my salvation. Where salvation is no longer a dread, but God, it's joyful to live for the Lord. I'm getting my joy back. Surrender that thing to God, whatever that is right now. Whatever has robbed you of your joy, surrender it to the Lord. Say, God, I give it to you. I give it to you, Lord. I place it in your hands. God, I cannot do anything with it. I place it in your hands. Lord, would you come and restore the joy of my salvation? Come on, would you pray that this morning? Restore the joy of my salvation, God. Restore the joy within me. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Rebuke every mindset right now that is from the enemy that was meant to terrorize God's people. We rebuke it right now in Jesus' name. And God, we just speak a releasing, God, of your joy in this place. Would you fill every person, Lord God, that has their hands raised right now? Would you fill them, Lord, with your joy? Let the presence of God invade their life, Lord God, and let their joy be renewed this morning in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let joy be restored in your life. If you're sitting or standing by someone with their hand raised, would you stretch forth your hand, begin to pray for them? Lord, let the joy of the Lord fill their lives this morning. Let the joy of the Lord fill their lives this morning. In Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. God, we refuse to listen to the lies of the enemy. We refuse to dwell in discouragement. We refuse to dwell in fear and anxiety. We choose joy this morning. We won't allow the enemy to steal from us anymore. God, if Paul the apostle can find himself in prison, but yet still have joy, God, we want that. We want that in our lives. So we thank you. We receive it from you. We receive your joy. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now give them praise. Amen.
Amen. We encourage you to go home, read Philippians. We'll see you Wednesday at 6:30. Join us in memorizing that scripture. All the visitors, bring that welcome card up to the front desk. We have a gift for you, and we'll see you guys soon.